Well, good morning. How's everybody? Good to have each one of you with us this morning. Is there anyone that this is your first time in our service? Wave at me. No? All right. Well, let's take just a few moments, get up, and greet each other before we start our service. There are lots of announcements in the bulletin this morning. Is there anyone that wants to emphasize any particular announcement this morning? All right. Well, be sure and read those things so that you can be involved with what you choose to be involved in. Any prayer reports or prayer requests or praise reports this morning?
Got a request last night for Harry York, who did Harry work real faithfully with the horse show, and he was in the hospital last night.
Yes.
My Elizabeth and Larry and Elizabeth got back safely from Japan. We are so grateful for that. They both had wonderful time. They prepared travel and prayers for them.
Good. Any others? Have the registration pads been passed out? Great. Do that for us. Thank you so much. Let's pause for just a moment as we just prepare our hearts and our souls for this morning's service. We do welcome Jesus, the light of the world, into our service this morning, and it's good to be able to say together, Alleluia, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, Alleluia. Our call to worship this morning is some passages from Psalm and Matthew. Like the psalmist, each of us can say, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in God's word is my hope. And we remember that Jesus said, watch and be ready, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. I think I'm leading the singing. Okay. When Kim gets here, Kim's coming up here. So, in the meantime, our first hymn is 539, Oh, That Will Be Glory. Let's stand as we sing this morning.
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me. grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me.
Do you know this song? No? Yeah?
Just a little bit, and if we can we do that?
Yeah.
We're going to be glory.
All right, let's do the second verse.
You know what? What we get first?
And by the gift of his infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face. Will through the ages be glory for me? Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Friends will be there, I have long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just to smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me.
The call to worship mentioned that we watch and be ready, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming, and hopefully that will be a day of glory and happiness and joy, maybe even some shouting. But the Bible also teaches that there will be some. It will be a great and terrible day, greatly terrible. Let's pray for those that do not trust in Jesus as their Savior. Lord God, we come today looking for that day, not rushing it, not trying to figure out just when it will be. But Lord, your word has instructed us to be ready. And we come this morning trusting in you with readiness. Lord, we are trying to work for your kingdom, be a part of your work in the world. And we thank you for that privilege. Lord, we pray today that you would urge us on through this service. Speak to us, O Lord, through the music, the prayers, every experience, the handshakes, the pats on the back, the smiles, through your word, O God. Let us come into your presence, or let us know that you are present with us, that we can go from this place saying that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord and in his presence. Thank you, Father, for a time to come together and worship in truth and in spirit. And we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay, let's turn in our hymnals to 471. Sorry. The way of the cross leads me home. We'll do all three. Oh, 247. Let's do the chorus and then one. Okay. Yeah. Okay, we'll do the refrain, one verse, and go back to the refrain, okay? Offertory sentence today is found from Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received, freely give. Will our ushers come forward, please?
Lord God, you have blessed us. We have given, and we have received. Lord, thank you for your bountiful gifts to us. We thank you for the spiritual gifts, but we also thank you for the material blessings that you sent our way. And Lord, help our material blessings not be a curse or not become albatrosses around our neck. Lord, we pray for your blessings on the gifts today. Bless each giver. Bless those who are not able to give. Bless the use of these gifts that they might glorify you and build up your kingdom as we wait for that great day when Jesus does return. Amen. Thank you.
Turning your hymnal to 542. When we all get to heaven, we will sing 1, 3, and 4. Our scripture lesson today comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is all over and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascends on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascend mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descends is the very one who ascends higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The Word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
We have not abandoned the Apostles' Creed, nor the Lord's Prayer, nor the Confession. We have printed those for you if you would find a time to use them for your private devotional. We're using the same scripture today that we used last week, and time ran out. So today we are moving to verse 4 through 6 and hopefully verse 11 through 13 and verse 14 through 16 in Ephesians chapter 4. And that the outline there calls your attention to these verses, basically gives an outline. I see this passage and the one immediately following and other passage to basically be instructions for Christian living. Paul is the writer, the Apostle Paul, and he is telling these members of the church what to do. But what I've discovered is that many people don't like to be told what to do. I have a little difficulty myself in orders, being ordered to do something. I may respond, but I have a lot of difficulty in responding in a positive manner to someone who is always barking instructions or barking orders. I know I'm not the only one. Even last night at the fair, I found a beautiful example. 16-year-old boy was dressed up in his white shirt, his black pants, his necktie, and he was going to be a presenter of some of the ribbons, or help present some of the ribbons to the winners in the horse show. But his shirt tail had got all pulled out. And he came by his dad, and I was standing with his dad. And his dad said, "Put your shirt tail in." Well, it was kind of out down here, but he was a little heavy, so he poked it in, but when he pulled his hand out, the shirt tail came back out. Dad said, "It's still not in. Put your shirt tail in." And that boy was getting more irritated by the moment. And finally he said, "It'll be all right." And so the dad said, "When you get around to your mom, she'll get it put in for you." Now, I asked, I think I need that illustration for in the morning. May I use that? I don't think he ever knew what I was talking about, but the dad kind of gave a nod of approval. You may have seen him if a young man went out there and his shirt tail was hanging out halfway and halfway in. That was the young man. Nice young kid, but he didn't like dad telling him how to dress. Every 16-year-old knows how they want to dress, right? A 14-year-old or whatever. You know how to dress. You think. Mother and dad see different sometimes. not liking something and not liking instruction does not wipe out the need that we have to be told. Be it me, or be it you, or be it your teenage children, or be it somebody else. Just because we don't like to be told doesn't mean that we don't need to be told. And that it will, if we can understand, it will benefit us to hear the instruction and make them a part of our life. We will see the benefit of these needs. There are some situations where I desire to have instructions given to me. Sometimes I want detailed instructions. I'm going to go to my four students over here and see if they can help me out on this. When you first learn to write, when you first learn to use a pencil, was it helpful to have someone to even show you how to hold the pencil? But even some of us had our own way early on, because everybody doesn't hold the pencil right. Do we have any left-handed people in here? You kind of write upside down, don't you? Did they try to change you? Or they let you go that way? Do you write upside down or do you write like this, Jacob? Like this? Okay. Have a friend, he turns all the way around and kind of writes. And you don't want to eat with him if you sit on the wrong side, because he's going to keep elbowing you. You better know to sit on the other side. Or when I started to do arithmetic, do we still do arithmetic or do we call it math early on now? We do arithmetic. Man, I wanted somebody to help me. We had to learn how to carry the numbers over in division. We didn't learn how to do that, did we? And how to move the decimal point. And we needed some instructions, and I wanted that. One of the most recent ones is when I started using a computer. Now, about all I use it for is a typewriter now. But I needed help in even knowing how to turn it on, and knowing which buttons to click or which keys to punch. And then the mouse came along. I knew nothing about mouse. I thought mice were something you caught in a trap and threw out the back door. Hopefully the cat would get it, if you didn't want the cat in the house. So there were, when I started to write or when I started to typewrite, I was glad that the instructor said, put your fingers right here. What did she say? Who remembers? What did she say? Okay, what are the home keys though? Got it. Y'all had the same teacher, did you? I thought I was older than y'all and went to a different school, maybe. Okay. ASDFJKL semicolon. And then they said, don't look at your hands as you're typing. Those things, I needed instruction. I was pleased to get instruction. But what about how we should live as God's children? How we should live as teenagers who have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior? How we should live as adults? How we should live as children? Christian children? Do we need instruction or do we want instruction? Do we like to be instructed, especially as adults? And I found it very difficult as a 26, 28, 30-year-old minister to be the pastor and the preacher to 60 and 70 and 80-year-old people. They kept thinking, you don't know what you're talking about, boy. Well, I knew what the Bible said. They had experience, but I knew what the Bible said because I had it open before me. So I thought I did. And they had invited me to come there and be their preacher. Some of them even came into the church. And then everybody didn't appreciate this young whippersnapper instructing them, even from the Bible. But what Ephesians chapter 4 and following is,
or Romans chapter 12 and following. That's just two of the books that we'll call your attention to. Or the Sermon on the Mount and 5, 6, and 7, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. These are instructions for living. Instructions for living like Christians ought to live. Verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse 1 tells us, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy. Or in other words, I entreat you, I encourage you, or I invite you, I challenge you. Basically, Paul was saying, I order you. I'm a little nicer than that. I think I am. I entreat you to live or to walk in a way worthy of being chosen. God has chosen you out of a heathen existence, pagan. And now Paul is saying, since God has chosen you and you have responded, there's a certain way that you need to walk. Live no longer. Move down to verse 17, which is not in our lesson today, but it's the next verse. It says, live no longer as the unsaved. But then he gives us the way to live. Many of those, especially most all of those in Ephesus, who came to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, trust Him as their Savior, make Him Lord of their life, and many of those who became disciples in the first century came from a pagan world. They were Gentiles. They had no instructions in the Jewish faith, which is the basis or the background for the Christian faith. We took so much, was carried over. They did not have the blessing of observing Christian parents. And many people today come into the church without the blessing of having a Christian parent or Christian parents. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, had that devoted mother who, from the time they were children, babies, infants, she instructed them. She instructed them. They sat on her knees. She taught them music. She taught them the Bible. There were more children in the family, but John and Charles are the ones that stand out. They became ministers, Episcopal Church, ended up forming the Methodist Church. There was a method to that religion. That's where the word Methodist come from. They had a mother to set the example. But many of the people who came from the pagan world did not have such a righteous mother. See? Everybody in today's world doesn't have that righteous mother or father. These Christians in Ephesus needed the instruction of how to live as Christians. Although we come from a much different world than a pagan world, well, do we though? Our world, we don't like to admit it, but it may be more pagan than we want to admit. Although we come from a different background than the people of Ephesus, to whom the Apostle Paul wrote his letter of instructions, or the last part of this letter for instructions, I'm convinced that we need to be instructed, that we even need to be instructed again and again and again. We need to be reminded. We need to review. But don't we forget. Some says after you read something in 24 hours, a large portion of it's gone. And then in 48 hours, more of it's gone. And we just remember just a little bit of it. one thing that I've determined, observed, and experienced. I determined it based on my observation, but also on my experience. Knowing how to live as a Christian is not something that automatically comes to a person when they trust Christ as their Savior. It doesn't come automatically. We don't wake up one morning or the morning after, or even if we're in a, we'll say we're in a revival service and we got, the Spirit touched us and we responded and trusted Jesus as our Savior. It could have been a Sunday morning service. It could have been a camp experience. But it's not that it automatically comes to us how we're to live as God's children. It's just not automatic that all of a sudden we know all about being a Christian. There's a need for instructions. The need for the children to be instructed. The need for adults to be instructed, especially those who come into the church. It's a long process. Longer than some of us want to admit sometimes. We call it Christian nurture. Christian nurture. You nurture the new Christians. One of the fallacies of the church is that they get people to make a profession of faith or come to get saved, but don't train them, don't equip them as Christians to live. That's one of the fallacies of the great evangelist. They come to town and they get responses. They send the people back into the pagan world, so to speak. One of the great things about the Graham Crusade is that they train people to go back into the community to witness to these new Christians. To go back and they try to get churches to contact them. Sometimes the people refuse to be contacted. I worked very diligently in the Graham Crusade in 1979, and after the crusade, I was given a list of names of people that live close to our church and had indicated our church as the church of their choice. And I went and talked to them and tried to get them involved, and they said, you know, we really just wanted to go forward in a Graham Crusade. We were already Christians, but we really wanted to go forward in a Graham Crusade. Did they want to make sure that it was real, that their commitment to Christ was real? It didn't last very long, and it was real frustrating. But the good thing about the Crusade, they encourage and they provide the trained people, the lay people, basically, to go and minister to them. This Christian nurture, or we call it Christian education in the church. That's what Christian education is, not just for youth, not just for children, it's for people. And we provide Sunday school. And then hopefully we could provide mentors. Devoted Christians who could take a person who has just come into the faith and work with them. Some of them will work with you a while, and then it's been real interesting in my life as I tried to mentor someone. They would go so far and then they'd learn more than I did, and they'd start getting revelations, and they'd just get way out on a limb somewhere. They get carried away and they get burned out pretty quick. They want it to be too quick sometimes. That's not in every case, but it has happened. That's why we encourage Bible reading. That's why we encourage coming to Sunday school. That's why we encourage youth meetings. That's why we encourage children's activities. That's why we encourage prayer. That's why we encourage worship. Part of the worship is to preach the good news. Part of the worship is to instruct in how those who have responded to the good news should live. Part of the worship is to glorify God. And hopefully, preaching His Word is to His honor and to His glory. The two girls baptized last week, we instructed them before. We need to keep on instructing and helping. Jessica and Jacqueline. Read Paul's letters. Let me say this. Young people, read Paul's letters to learn how to live as Christians are supposed to live. What the Bible says about how we should live. Read Romans 12 to the end. You can read the first part and read about what Jesus has done for us. But these Christian instructions in those 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Read Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. Read the other letters of Paul. Read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches how even to pray. It's where we get the Lord's Prayer from. He does that. And I point to the young people, but I say this to all of us. If you've read it, go back and read it again. We need to be reminded. Last week we looked at five virtues in Ephesians. That the Ephesians were instructed to develop and or incorporate in their lives. If they develop them, surely they need to incorporate them. They would be incorporated in their lives. Humility. Humility. Meekness. Long-suffering. Love. And peace. Verse 3. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Back in chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, Paul had written about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians being united in Christ. The Jewish Christians had some trouble getting along with the Gentile Christians. The circumcised Christians had some trouble getting along with the uncircumcised Christians. They looked down upon them. And I'm sure that the Gentile Christians found something to criticize the Jewish Christians. Paul had said back in the second chapter, if you go back and read that, we're one in Christ. Forget these differences. We're all in the same church. We're united in Christ. Hear these words. He said 14, 15, and 16, Christ Himself has made peace between us Jews. Paul was a Jew, and you Gentiles, by making us all one people. He has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. By his death, he ended the whole system of Jewish law that excluded Gentiles. His purpose was to make peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new person from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. And now we get to chapter 4, and he says, do all you can to maintain this unity. Christ has put you together as one. Now maintain this unity of the Spirit. Maintain it. That was an instruction. You know, one of the difficulties in the church today, as I've experienced, is factions. And just look at all the denominations, even in our community, there were factions somewhere back there. But the tragic thing is when inside the church there are factions. And we need to know that we're all working for the same purpose. In verse 4 through 6, Paul gives us the basis of unity in the church. Be it in Ephesus, be it in Nolensville, among all Christians. You know, disunity brings to a halt the witness of the church. Last week we heard about the church in Bellevue. Oh, in shambles, so it seems. I don't know the whole story, don't need to know the whole story, but I do know one thing, that upheaval in that church in Bellevue, that upheaval that halted the witness of the church. And this week it was an arrogant preacher over a school, but we only read what the paper said. Who would be in charge of the school up near Gallatin? College Heights Baptist Church. Been a great church through the years. Of people. Their witness is halted for a period of time. If they ever get it back. If they ever get it back. What is the basis of unity? Paul lists, was it seven things? Seven ones. Seven ones. One body. One body. Last week we left one out. We got it in this week. One body. One body. There's a song. His name is, the writer is Sabin Baring Gould. He wrote the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. He may be an idealist, but it's something that we need. He says in verse 3, down in the verse somewhere, he says, we are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity, onward Christian soldiers. But if we are fragmented, we can't go forward. We sit around and spin our wheels and often slip backwards. In the church, in the world, if we would just unite, in purpose, if we would just unite in purpose, there's no limit to what the church could accomplish. No limit. All the Christian churches, all the witnesses that go out, all the disciples, there's no limit to what we could accomplish if we'd work toward the salvation of mankind. One Spirit, one Lord, then one Spirit. What Spirit is this? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of Jesus. Read John 14 and 16. This is an instruction. Read John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and 16 to see the benefits of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of Jesus, sent back by Him to teach us all things. One hope. I see three parts of this one hope. One hope is, part of the hope is the resurrection. Part of the hope is heaven. And part of the hope is redemption of the world. For the resurrection, be redeemed on resurrection day and be taken to heaven by Jesus Christ. And then one Lord. One Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Corinthians, some wanted to claim to be disciples of Paul. Others wanted to claim to be disciples of Paul. Paul wiped this out and said, you know, I plant, Apollos waters, but it's God who gives the increase. We're disciples of Jesus. One Lord. He is Lord. One faith. Faith in Jesus. One faith. One baptism. Especially from the pagan world, entrance into the church, still today, entrance into the church is through baptism. We've been taken into the church and baptized. We've become a part of the church. We've joined up. And then, one God. And he says, this God is Father, one God and Father of us all. Not a king, not a judge, but a Father. A loving Father, a Father of us all. Then Paul goes on to talk about the abilities. Basically, Paul is saying, understand that there's one of this and one of that, and we're not fragmented. That's some instruction. What about the different abilities that we have in the church, in a family? Well, in a family, I thought of cooking and washing dishes. Especially in the old days, before the advent of the automatic dishwasher, everybody didn't do the same job. In a lot of families, there were numerous children, and they all had their job in the kitchen. And some of the people would do the cooking. Somebody else would do the cleaning up. And in those farming families, another child would bring in the wood. And another child would help milk the cows and feed the hogs and gather the eggs. But think of that dishwashing situation. Some do the cooking. Somebody else does the dishwashing. Cleaning the pots and pans. In the church, some are apostles. We had 13 of them in the Bible. We had one added, the Apostle Paul. 12 plus 1, the Apostle Paul. Some claim to be apostles now, but is that still a gift for today? Some are prophets. Spoke forth God's word. Preachers, but also they had the ability to tell the future in many cases. Some were evangelists. An evangelist is one who brings good news. The good news of Jesus. The good news of salvation. And we see today an evangelist, a person who has the gift of evangelism, is one who can lead people to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then there's also the role of pastor and teacher. Paul puts these together. All of these work together. They work together to build up the church. They work together to build it up in the faith, to instruct the people in the church in how to live as Christian people. Are they equipped? These gifts are given that they might be used to equip the people for life as Christians, or train the people, if you will, to live as God's people. They teach the people how to serve. How to serve God through the church. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for the work of service. To build up in number also, or to add to the church. And that was the evangelist duty, who preached to them in a manner that they could trust Jesus, or to work one-on-one evangelism. Share the good news so that people could hear and believe and be saved and be added to the church. But more especially, he was talking about building up the church, those who were in the church, that they'd be strong. Paul doesn't come right out and say, use these gifts. But it certainly is implied. He says they're given for this purpose. If they're given for that purpose, it's certainly implied that they're to be used for the purpose which they were given. That's to build up the church. If they are used, people are built up in faith. And then we members will no longer be like children or infants in the faith, tossed around by every idea that comes down the pipe. William Barclay says that in the church, that there are those who need to be protected. That they're vulnerable to false teachers who come in and lead them astray. or false doctrine that they hear someplace else. There's so much of it out there. Things that will pull us away from serving the true and the living God. But he also says in the world and in the church even, there are those that need to be guarded against. There are those that need protection. And there are those that needed to be guarded against. Those evil ones who bring in the false doctrine. And oftentimes they try to get it into the church. Back to verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. God has called you to be a part of his kingdom. Live a life worthy of that. Let me ask you right now, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Have you heard the call of Jesus? The call to salvation? Did you answer it? Did you answer it? Have you heard the call and turned a deaf ear to it or turned your back on it? Or maybe you heard the call of Jesus and answered it, but have not yet begun to walk as a Christian. You who are strong in the faith, pray for those who are struggling with their faith. We're going to sing 282. The song is "The Family of God." Now, I'm so proud. That's what the song says, but I really am. I'm so proud to be a part of the family of God. You're here this morning and you're not a part of the family of God. And want to join up with him. Just offer that prayer. Jesus, I trust you to take me into God's family. And then if you want to make that commitment public, I'll be here in the altar to meet you and to pray with you. 282, let's stand together. Two times. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the blood, cleansed by His blood. I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. Lord God, we just pray that you will enable us to learn how we should live as your people. And give us the strength and the courage, the dedication to live righteous lives. Lives that will glorify you. Through Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen. Thank you.
Right now, it fans out much, so the different